The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
All right, let's move on to hour number two of the Bible study, the Ask the Pastor Hour. And our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We're still working on our telephones. We haven't got them right yet. Still working on them. So good morning and welcome to Gary Nagy. Pastor Nagy is serving at Trinity Lutheran Church in Hobart, Indiana. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, Chuck.
How's everything going with you?
Real well, thank you. How about you?
I'm doing well. I've got a sheet here that Diane Summers gave me. She's got this one of these calendar things, you know, that you turn over every day, and it gives you another statement or another thought to consider.
Yes.
This is from something called oldlutheran.com. Ever heard of that?
Yes, I have.
Okay, well, the statement for August 26th is, when observing a bird in the family garden, Luther said, "O you dear little bird, do not fly away. I love you with all my heart, if you could only believe me. But thus we also lack faith in our God." Have you ever heard that quote before, Pastor?
No, I haven't. But it sounds like Luther.
So
yeah, you like birds a lot.
I got a question for you here. Yeah, I know. He's got a few bird quotes, as I recall. Is it your impression of the man, Martin Luther, that he couldn't just look in the family garden without turning that into some kind of theological exercise? Because I don't live that way, do you, Pastor? I mean, you know, when they set the eggs and bacon in front of me in the morning for breakfast, I don't start thinking, ah, yes, eggs remind me of the Trinity. Or, you know, I don't do that. I guess Luther did that all the time. Is that right?
Well, from what I understand and from the things you read that he wrote, yeah, he saw a lot of comparisons. And I do that more and more, maybe too much, my wife says. But, yeah, I look at things and it kind of automatically defaults to there's got to be some sort of theological insight that could be gained from that. I mean, just look at Jesus and the parables that he tells. He picks up a log and talks about hypocrisy. It's amazing.
So, is this a skill that you think you've acquired, seeing things in your environment, your everyday, average, mediocre, not that you're a mediocre man or have a mediocre life, Pastor, but you know what I mean.
Yeah.
And somehow you feel like you've got to make a biblical illustration out of that?
You know, I don't see it as a skill that's to be developed. It's almost just like a gift. Paul says, of course, everything we have is a gift, and it's just like, wow, I never would have thought of that, and I'm thinking of it, so I'm giving God the credit that he put it into my head and make some kind of theological import out of it.
Okay, so there's Luther. I'm trying to picture this in my mind. There's Luther sitting in his domicile and looking out of the family garden. And as he observes a bird in the family garden, he says, "Oh, you dear little bird, do not fly away. I love you with all my heart, if you could only believe me. But thus we also lack faith in God." Now, for those of us who are scratching our head here trying to figure out what it was that Luther was trying to teach us with this little quote, can you explain it to me?
Well, as I would understand it, Luther says that he's not going to harm the bird. He likes to see the bird. He probably would feed the bird. He fed everybody, apparently. And he would water the bird and probably allow the bird to stay in the garden and give it shelter that it needed to get through perhaps some inclement weather or something like that. But the bird has sort of an internal natural instinct to be afraid of something he doesn't know, and that would be Luther. There's no relationship between the two, and I think what he's doing then is he's taking that relationship between somebody who is loving and caring himself, wanting to care for something that isn't sure that this thing that's getting close to him, that wants to care and be sure is loving and caring, is picturing us between us and God. So many people have a fear of God. They think of the God of retribution or getting even or justice or judgment or death or whatever, and they don't give God an opportunity to get close to them so that they can see what God really is completely all about, and that is grace and unconditional love and forgiveness and sending his son to do that which we couldn't do for ourselves.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Hi, you're on the Bible study. What's your name?
This is Bev. Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning, Bev.
I have a question. It has to do with law and gospel. And I was listening in to the Bible study, and I'm thinking, okay, Moses gave the law to the Israelites.
Right.
Right?
Yes.
And here's the Ten Commandments.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you need to keep these perfectly. And they were unable to do that. In the Old Testament, we stressed the law. And then I remember in the New Testament, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they were supposed to be the people that kept the law, and they wanted to be perfect, and perfect, you know, they wanted to see if they could, you know, keep the law perfectly. And in this world, when you look at the world today, and you look at yourself, and you say, well, okay, we want to celebrate ourselves. We want to give ourselves awards. We want to be the prettiest, the smartest, you know. But Jesus came and told the Sadducees and the Pharisees, you were born in the sin, and you have already broke a dozen of the Ten Commandments. So how can you be perfect? So that's my question.
All right, let's talk about it. Thanks for the call, Pastor. Any reaction?
Oh, certainly. The question ultimately, I think that Bev was asking, as I saw it, was how can we be perfect? Moses said, here's the Ten Commandments, follow them, be perfect as God is perfect, although that's in a different context. And then in the New Testament, Jesus called into question the Pharisees, the religious hypocrites of the day, the official ones, who saw themselves as doing the absolute perfection of the law, and would thereby, they think, by their own works, be perfect in God's sight and therefore acceptable in God's sight. A couple of things we need to know is that while the law is in the Old Testament, obviously it's in the New. Jesus is condemning the Pharisees for their lack of truthfulness in what it means to keep the law. And while the gospel is completely revealed, fully revealed in Jesus Christ, the grace and truth came, John tells us, by Jesus, there is gospel in the Old Testament, because as the Bible lays it out, the law serves three purposes. This is taught by Lutherans very often. One is sort of a curb to keep bad things from getting even worse. There's sort of an internal thermostat spiritually in the lives of every human being. Paul says the law is written in hearts. The second purpose that God gives the law is to be a mirror, to reflect the perfection that's demanded, and in seeing that perfection and then comparing it to our own actions, realizing that we aren't being perfect. And then the third use of the law that Jesus would be talking about especially is something to be done only by Christians, in that the law then becomes the guide or the norm that Christians can follow to say, these are the things that God finds acceptable. These are the ways that we show that we have God's love. But the element that Bev didn't mention is that the gospel's in the Old Testament as well. the laws, there were moral laws, of course, those are the Ten Commandments, and there's civil laws, because God was governing the state, so to speak, wherever they were, the group of people, and then there are the ceremonial laws, and the ceremonial laws were how one sacrifices a cow to God and those kinds of things as an example. And all of the sacrifices and the ceremony that were ordered by God through Moses to the people were pictures of how God allows an imperfect people to draw close to Him who is perfect. And the answer is, it takes a sacrifice. It takes death. And all these things Paul clears up very clearly, especially in Colossians, and said, you know, those things were there, and all of those things were like big signposts pointing to Jesus Christ, who is the fulfillment of the law. And so in the Old Testament, they saw the law, they saw their failure, and then they saw God's answer that would allow people still to be close to God by counting that through a sacrifice that God said He would find acceptable, and faith in that, they would then be considered by God to be His people. This all, of course, finally winds up in Jesus Christ, who, as we look to Him and His sacrifice on the cross to pay for sins, does it the same way, without the need of the sacrificing of animals, because He is the final, one true and only sacrifice.
All right. That makes sense to me. Let's take up this question here. This came to us here about a week ago. It's really my first chance to take up this question here. But the report is that a Christian couple in England had their application to be foster parents denied for believing that the best environment in which to raise a child is with a mother and a father. While this did not occur in the United States, it's the letter here goes on to say the story should serve as an important warning of what will happen here if the homosexual agenda continues to advance. John and Colette Yallop of Blackburn, Lancashire, were asked by the adoption agency if they would object to homosexual couples coming into their home during the handover process of foster children. When the couple said that they would prefer to have the meeting at a children's center so as not to send mixed signals to their own children, the couple's application was terminated. Their chance to be foster parents was ended simply because they wanted to shield their children from the homosexual lifestyle. So now we've moved to a point where it's not enough to have a kind of a silent objection to the homosexual agenda. Now people are being asked, they're being quizzed as to what their position is, and if they don't give the right answer, then in this case there's a penalty. Can't be foster parents. I mean, if they were counting on being foster parents, I'm sure this was quite disappointing. Does this give you pause, Pastor? Does this raise concern for you?
Well, only that it's a sign of the times. Jesus certainly would say to that that very caring couple, blessed are you who are persecuted for my name's sake. You know, they're not making, I don't think, extraordinary demands. My goodness, they weren't even saying anything about who would be adopting this foster child under their care. They're simply saying we would like it in a different environment for our sake of our own children. And that was, I think, a very gracious thought on their part. Certainly that's the way the world's going. I read in the newspapers, what, about a month ago, that same-sex partners tend to be better parents, I think it's females, than a husband and a wife, a man and a woman. And that's going to be, of course, things that people with a gay and lesbian agenda are going to glom onto, that see it's providing a better environment for the children. But for the Christian, we know it's wrong. We certainly live in a world that doesn't think it's wrong, and to be persecuted for holding to that belief, God says the rewards are rich in heaven, and I'm blessing you, and I'll be with you through all of this, expect even more, because the world as it comes to an end is more troublesome each and every day.
The radio station here where the program we're doing originates is on the campus of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. They are getting ready to start another term in the preparation of pastors, the education that leads to ordination into the office of the Holy Ministry. Now, what we hear is that in Europe, Christianity, at least a traditional Christianity as we have it handed to us, handed down to us in the Western tradition, is just about expired. There is some kind of form, I suppose, that's left, but it is a hollow shell at best, and it's just about gone over in Western Europe. Can you foresee in your lifetime a similar outcome here in the United States, Pastor? Do you think that while I guess there'll be some churches here and there, there really won't be anything left of Christianity in America? Can you foresee that?
It certainly is in the realm of possibility. Again, going back to Luther, and he draws on a number of examples in the scriptures, especially the story Jesus tells the orders he gives to his disciples to go and do his work in villages and stay there. But if you're unwelcomed, if you're not received well, then even shake the dust off, to say that there's a huge separation there between the people of God and the village, and just go on to something else. And Luther would make the comparison that, you know, the gospel at his time in Germany 500 years ago was just beginning to thrive and take off, of course, through the Reformation efforts of himself and the other reformers. And it was magnificent, and now we almost have this shell of Christianity. You hear those stories about those magnificent cathedrals that have a dozen people in them on a Sunday morning, and most of them are tourists anyway, not engaged in worship. And it certainly can happen. God works in a way that he doesn't work directly or mightily. He's a person that likes to be received, to be taken in, so to speak. And if he's not welcome, he says, well, then I'll go somewhere else. So, you know, with society the way it is, there is the realm of possibility that we'll become the shell that Europe now is. That's up to God. That's up to God using people who still want to, you know, proclaim the truth and especially announce the gospel. There was always a remnant for Israel, and there is a remnant in Europe. And if it ever gets to that point in America or any other country, there will be a remnant, and it will be a vibrant, a blazing group of believers, no matter how small.
It makes me sad to think that maybe 30, 40 years from now, the campus of Concordia Seminary will no longer be a training ground for pastors. Maybe it'll be a nursing home. Maybe it'll be renovated into condos, and people will live here in this idyllic location. But no need for a seminary anymore, because there really isn't anything Christian happening in America anyway. That makes me kind of sad, Pastor, to think that that might happen. And I have to tell you that I don't have real confidence, ironclad confidence, that it couldn't happen.
Well, absolutely sure. But I think that's a separate issue between Christianity remaining alive and vibrant in a particular place being used by Christians to train pastors in their work in service to the Lord as God's under-shepherds. You know, we have to certainly work with the times. I remember reading an article by Dr. Meyer, president of the seminary, and he said he talked to the pastors, the freshman class, the entering class, the first year fellows, regarding you know, what's going on here in the world. The church is shrinking. People aren't as engaged in wanting to be connected to the church or listen to what the church has to say. People define themselves as spiritual but not religious, and spiritual can be all over the map, from worshiping spirits to whatever. And he said that there was a hope of optimism in the voice of the first year students, the seminarians there, because although the world is different, the work is the same, and the message is the same, and the need is the same. And they just said, "Well, we're going to have to approach things differently. We're in a world now where the story, the personal story, is of utmost importance, and for Christians, especially pastors, then to be able to tell a story which really is about Jesus, his story, will be that which will be more useful perhaps now in this day and age." I just started reading an article in the Concordia Journal that the St. Louis Seminary puts out, again by Dr. Meyer. Apparently it's all having to do with creation and stewardship and taking care of God's earth. And he made that sort of similar point, that maybe that's where we engage people. They might not come to church for answers, but when they see Christians who are responding to the needs of our world and our environment because they know God created it, and they know that God gave it to them, and they know that God loves them and forgives them, and that their motive is Jesus Christ, that might be an in to talk to somebody that maybe wouldn't ever think of setting foot in a church in their lifetime if it wasn't for being engaged in that common activity.
How long have you been in the ministry, Pastor?
31 years.
31 years. So since you're in touch with what these students here at the seminary are facing and how much ministry has changed in 31 years, I guess you were encouraged that they were optimistic, sound like they're ready to roll up their sleeves and take on the challenges of the day. What advice would you give specifically if you had an opportunity to counsel a young man who's just coming out of the seminary and going into what is an increasingly hostile culture toward Christianity?
Keep the faith. This is God's church. It's not ours. We've been asked to lead and to oversee and to equip, and there is plenty of that going on and will still be needed in the future. Don't give up. If one thing doesn't work, one approach doesn't work, then perhaps try a different approach. I'm not talking about changing the message. I'm not even talking about changing the approach to worship. We have people that walk in off the streets at our congregation, and we have two very traditional services on the weekend, and they stay. They come back. They want to be engaged because it's the power of the message. It's not me, the messenger, and it's not the trappings necessarily. It's seeing people who believe this and know it and count on it, this message of eternal life through the forgiveness of sins in Jesus, and the friendliness that comes as we try to work on becoming even more and more friendly as Christians, to tell people that it's relationships and build relationships. And I would tell them just, keep their eyes open and their minds open to look at different ways of doing things.
Let's squeeze in a phone call here before we get to the bottom of the hour. Hi, David. What's your question or comment? Go right ahead.
Hi, sir. Hey, I just want to make a comment. I want to say something you two men might not agree with. But
okay.
I've been studying with a particular gentleman, kind of an old acquaintance of mine, and he's studying with me about different Bible topics. And he tries to convince me to come to his particular church, and we talk about certain things I won't get into now, but I kind of contend that one of the biggest obstacles to Christianity, in my viewpoint, and I have been around, I feel like I had a conversion in the late 70s, but the biggest obstacle to me, and this is from my own experience, is the vast amount of denominations.
All right. Let me go to my break here, David. Let's come back to David on the other side of the break. Stay with us.
Meyer. This October 2nd through 5th, Diane and I will welcome Luther Hostel to the campus of Concordia Seminary. Luther Hostel is designed for adults 55 and over to experience 3 days of fun, fellowship, and learning. Dr. Paul Meyer will be this year's feature presenter, October 2nd through 5th, with an optional trip to Perry County, October 6th. Call 314-505-7486 or visit csl.edu.
Ginger Millerman is a nationally acclaimed songwriter and recording artist whose storybook life exploded into unrecognizable pieces with the birth of a critically ill child. Years later, an international adoption put her life in danger 8,000 miles from home. Hi, I'm Phyllis Wallace. Let Ginger's remarkable journey of hope and healing speak to whatever you're facing next time, Woman to Woman.
Saturday mornings at 9:30 on KFUO Radio.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
The results keep pouring in, and they're good. Another poll, this time by Rasmussen, found encouraging results on the issue of abortion. It debunks the notion more women support abortion than men. Most Americans, especially women, feel abortion is too easy to obtain. They're right. Abortion on demand is legal throughout pregnancy for any reason. Another good result of this poll is a clear majority feel abortion is morally wrong. So if you're pro-life, take heart, you're in the majority. There's more. A solid third of likely voters believe a candidate's stand on abortion is very important when they decide who to vote for. Those elected officials who supported the pro-abortion health care reform bill might be heading for the hills this election season. They have good reason to be concerned.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Dream Team. I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. The Reverend Alveda King is defending her participation in Glenn Beck's rally at the Lincoln Memorial this Saturday on the anniversary of her uncle's I Have a Dream speech.
I believe it's appropriate to come to the place where my uncle Martin Luther King Jr. spoke 47 years ago.
Glenn Beck's critics say the conservative talk show host's Restoring America's Honor event shouldn't be staged at the site of the 1963 speech, but Alveda King plans to speak at the rally and attend Beck's separate event for clergy titled America's Divine Destiny tonight at the Kennedy Center. Some black ministers accuse her of hijacking the dream, but King asks,
how could I hijack myself? I'm part of the King family legacy. I have a dream that's in my genes, and so how am I going to hijack myself?
A nearby civil rights march Saturday will be led by the Reverend Al Sharpton. I'm Steve Coleman.
While the distinctions between law and gospel are most helpful in understanding how God now relates to the entire world, those distinctions are also helpful in arriving at whether or not God has made decisions in regard to temporal matters. It's part of our discussion on the next broadcast, which is also Open Mic Friday, for your calls and comments.
Weekdays at 6 on KFUO Radio.
Have you ever considered a romantic date at the Missouri Botanical Garden? You'll have a great opportunity over the Labor Day holiday weekend. Saturday and Sunday, September 4th and 5th, attend the Japanese Festival. The grounds open at 9 a.m. and will remain open until 10 p.m. for candlelight walks. Monday, Labor Day, September 6th, from 10 until 5. The Japanese Festival, an annual event at the Missouri Botanical Garden, September 4th through 6th.
Back on our Bible study program, I'm Chuck Rathert. Our guest today, Pastor Gary Nagy, with us here on our Ask the Pastor program. Pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Hobart, Indiana. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We got to the bottom of the hour and had to interrupt David. So, David, if you can pick it back up where you left off.
Yeah, I'll try to retrain my thoughts here. I have just felt in my own life that what has hindered me the most in Christianity is the vast denominational world out there. I know you guys probably look at it as a blessing that there's Christians in all these different churches. I tend to maybe could understand that to a certain extent, but when it comes down to foundational things and foundational beliefs, interpretation of New Testament primarily, people see things different. In my own life, like I say, I think denominations have really put a collar on Christianity, and from people I talk to individually. So, you know, that's my comment. I think it's kind of like very sad to me that people should be able to see some things alike in the Bible. Like I said, I'm studying with this one particular gentleman, and he's, you know, if you don't belong to my church, you're not saved.
Libby, can I ask you a couple of questions? David,
sure.
Would that be all right?
Yeah.
Just before we turn this over to Pastor Nagy, is it your opinion that Christianity in this existence, this reality, the world that we live in, a Christianity where everybody who calls himself a Christian is unified on every biblical point, is it your opinion that that's possible?
Well, you know, Paul admonished us to speak the same thing and not to be divided. I know Christ prayed for it in John 17, and I look at it, I think we've done an awful job.
But that's not my question is it your opinion that kind of unity and that lack of division is possible?
Yes, I do, because if not, then why did Jesus pray for it?
So then what would be your strategy to make that happen?
Leaving our opinions aside and having some kind of authority out there, you know, if there's a revelation given, which is the Bible, there has to be some kind of authority out there to make that revelation known to human beings. Like back in the Dark Ages, most people couldn't read. Before they even had the printing press, people couldn't read. How did they become saved? It had to be by word of mouth and by people teaching them something. Somebody had to be an authority. They didn't even have Bibles back then. They didn't even have, like, we take for granted, we carry around this book. Well, the vast majority of the world didn't even have that, you know, before the printing press. People were illiterate, couldn't read.
All right.
How did those people get saved? There had to be some kind of authority out there to teach them.
All right, Pastor Nagy, thank you, David, for the call. Let's take up the topic here. Pastor Nagy, what's your response?
Well, I grieve for the Church of God, God's church, as well as David. There's 2,000 Protestant denominations. My own church suffered a split Lutheran to Lutheran. So now there's another Lutheran church a mile down the road that differs for us on probably 4 points, which are probably, in my mind, more practice than substance theology. I talked to my friends in churches that have billions of members, and they don't divide up. They just decide to disagree with the leader and go their own way. And there always seem to be divisions. Thank God that he inspired Luke to write the book of Acts, because we have the first divisions there. It's a story of the early church, warts and all, and, you know, Paul is teaming up with a bunch of fellas, and then all of a sudden we're reading that there's such a big division arose that they couldn't work together anymore and they separated. Did God bless them all? Yes. Do we know what is it about? I don't know. We can probably think about it. I doubt if it was theology. So as I see it, I weep for the divisions on one side. On the other hand, I'm not about to surrender the truth of the Bible, especially the gospel of Jesus Christ, on the other. It's interesting. I attended St. Louis Seminary, and Professor William Schmelder was there since I was the first entering class in the walkout. There were, in 1974, and after that, and there were, like, you know, three of us on campus, it seemed like. But he would talk to us about church history and church history in the United States, and there was one group, one denomination that basically said, we want to grow. And so they wanted to attach themselves to another denomination, and so they basically said, we're not going to think that doctrine should stand in the way, so we're going to pretty much give up our doctrines. Believe what you want to within sort of a common framework. And they merged, and it's an anything-goes kind of thing, and from what I understand, last time I looked at it 10 years ago or so, they haven't grown. It's interesting that the churches that grow the fastest nowadays are the churches that stand for something. I understand that, you know, we don't want to take all of our time to talk about the enemy. I mean, that becomes a Senate campaign in Alaska or something, you know. Look how bad he is. I don't say anything about myself, but you got to like me when you like him, because that guy's a real so-and-so. So I think it's a fine line we walk. And the denomination issue, if you look at the big picture, yes, it is harmful. But David was on to something when he was talking about the relationship you have with other Christians, and that's local. And I guess if politics, all politics is local, all church is local in one sense. This is the body of Christ that God has put on earth, and we are in different locations gathered around His Word, and that's where we really start at. That's the core, and then we radiate out from. So we're concerned about the denominations, and yet we don't want to give up anything. It's interesting that Professor Schmelder was telling us about all of these problems between growth, church growth, growing a church, and remaining true to the message, and all those kinds of things. And then some years later, he happened to be in the town I was in, and he happened to be the speaker at a Roman Catholic church on unity, unity among Christians, and it was phenomenal. He said, "This is what separates us. This is what unites us, and let's work on becoming more united, nobody compromising, and let's work on being less divided." And it was, I think, a good rally signal to give.
It seems to me that if the Bible teaches that in this life, once justification has happened, salvation has happened for a person, that person is now converted and they are now, this person is now a saint, the Bible teaches that the person who is a saint in this life is still a sinner. There is no such thing as saint only in this life. The Bible teaches that, does it not?
Oh, yes. We are at one at the same time, a saint and a sinner.
So yeah. I conclude from that, you tell me if I'm heading the wrong direction here, Pastor. I conclude from that, since the sinner remains and that we are simultaneously saint and sinner, that sinner part means by definition that we will never in this reality ever see one united church, no divisions, no denominations, not as long as saint and sinner continues to be the reality. We are not going to see that one completely unified church in this life. Is that a logical and reasonable conclusion to draw?
Yes, that is logical. That is reasonable. There is one church, an organization that calls itself a church. It's actually a cult or a sect that thinks it has complete harmony, but it's because the members basically are not allowed to ask questions, are not allowed to investigate, are told what to believe and to believe nothing else, and it's a very regimented and it's a very closed community, and that obviously is not a picture of what unity should look like either. So yes, it's true, it will be there, and the Lutherans have always Lutherans have talked about the use of the word church in different ways. The church is made up of all believers in Jesus Christ. So no matter what denomination or whatever, believe in Jesus Christ, He died for your sins, confess Him with your lips, you'll be saved. Then there is the local organization that people affiliate with, and it might not agree with somebody down the road. That's probably the sin part coming out that you were talking about, because people aren't willing to listen to what somebody else has to say or the truth as the scriptures present it. And so you have that dichotomy, you have that tension of living in these things. And then that's why you wind up with all those stories about, you know, be quiet when you pass the Lutheran section in heaven because they think they're the only ones there. I don't, you know, if David is listening to somebody who says, if you don't go to my church, you aren't saved, I really wouldn't want to study the Bible too much with that fella anymore, because that's not what the Bible says. I mean, Jesus had a story, I mean, there is an account about the life of Jesus where the disciples wanted to beat up on some guys because they weren't following exactly what after Jesus and his disciples, and Jesus says, leave them alone. If you're not against me, you're for me. And that's the tension we have to live with. It's sad, and I weep for that, but we also do what we can.
Well, I have a slightly different perspective than David, and I don't know if it's valid or not. I'll test that with you. But I, too, lament the fact that there has never been a church, you know, even since Cain slew Abel, for example. I lament the fact that there's never been one completely unified church in this reality. And I anticipate that there never will be, and that's sad and that is a shame. However, in spite of the fact that as soon as you have two denominations, you really don't have unity anymore, isn't there something to be celebrated among the people who are in a denomination, because at least within the context of that denomination, there is the possibility of unity? Those people can say, here is what we believe the Bible teaches. Here is what we believe the Bible says is true. And at least those of us who are in this denomination or this congregation or this fellowship, at least we have unity on the affirmation of those things. That's a good thing, isn't it, Pastor?
Oh, absolutely. And it's great that you brought that out, because, you know, the danger is, as we're implying, is that we lament the disunity, but we forget to celebrate what unity that there is, God-given, Spirit-driven, that people do gather together around the Word, and as Lutherans know, sacraments, baptism, Holy Communion, and we celebrate our unity in what we have. It's not a perfect world, as you mentioned. It won't ever be, but within this imperfect world, there is these glimpses of what heaven's going to be like, with everybody being like-minded.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Let's take this call from Ellen. Hi, you're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Oh, hello. Can you hear me?
Yes, ma'am.
Yes, good morning.
Good morning. Just to respond, and I don't want to oversimplify what David was asking about, but this whole thing of church unity, I mean, we could see it beginning in Revelation, just all of the letters to the churches, and it's been going on for 2,000 years. There were the Gnostics and all these other weird offbeat, and the perfect church will be in heaven. And it's my understanding, and there was a time I was spinning my wheels over this very thing too, and there's 33,000 denominations, many of them little splinter groups all over the place, and I am of the same denomination as both of you gentlemen. But if I could quick quote a scripture, Galatians 5, it is the freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. And this can actually become, we can become a slave to this whole thing. It can become so legalistic and we pile law on our head trying to figure out who's right. And I'm going to just enjoy the freedom that I have in Christ within my own denomination, and I'll hang up and listen to your comments.
Thank you, Ellen. Pastor, any thoughts?
Well, that Galatians passage is really good, because that was one of the problems Paul was facing with that particular congregation, there were people who believed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then some other folks came in and said, well, you know, that's not the complete gospel. The complete gospel involves doing other things that harken back to the time of Moses. And so they received the name Judaizers, because Judah is the Old Testament family name for these folks who believe you have to have circumcision and you have to do certain things. And so Paul wanted that congregation to continue to be faithful to the gospel and the pureness of the grace that God gives us. It's nothing we do that brings us close to God. It's everything God does to come close to us, and to stay away from anything that would try to add to that or diminish the power of the cross.
There's another caller at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Harold. You're on the Bible study.
Yes. Thank you for taking my call. I remember in the 1953 movie Martin Luther, portrays Luther debating John Eck at Leipzig, saying there's only one true universal church, but it's not necessary to be for salvation to be subject to a Roman Pope. And by the same extrapolation, neither is it for salvation do you have to be subject to a Protestant bureaucrat officer or a voters assembly that votes down the Word of God and tries to change it. If you try to unify bureaucratically by man's standard Christians, it won't work. Christ is the number one unity that has already been established and is now. And maybe in God's way, all these denominations are at least allowing the gospel to get out in the Word of God in fashion, even if it's mixed with teachings that are not exactly correct or measuring in the Bible. But thought I'd just add that to you.
All right, thank you, Harold. Pastor?
Yes, that's a very good point that Harold made, that Christ is the head of the church. And perhaps the thought is, logically, for Christians, that he uses these divisions for his own good, because he can take anything that's bad and turn it into something good. And perhaps a certain way is reaching somebody that if another way was the only way might not be reached. Of course, we have no way of knowing that for sure this side of heaven, but there certainly is the assurances that God says, this is my church, and I am going to take care of it. After all, it is the body of my son.
Pastor, I want to ask you a question here. I don't know if I'm just thinking completely backwards here. You know, I do that sometimes, and I'm very familiar with the ditch, so I'm going to ask you to help keep me out of it. But I wonder sometimes, since we do have an adversary in old Slewfoot himself, since he is on the prowl seeking those whom he might devour, does it make some sense to have a denominationalized institutional Christianity, the so-called visible church? Because if it were possible that we could all somehow join hands and become one completely united church, it might be easier for Satan to capture that. Because if he captures that, then he's got them all. Maybe it's better for Christianity to be reflected in these various pockets than to be the one true perfect church here on earth. Now, I realize that's kind of backward thinking. What do you think?
Well, I don't think that ditch is too deep. I think that could be a part of the road. Again, talking about why God allows these things to happen to his church when he talks about a unity of faith, that it deprives Satan of his getting more... more people away from it. The final thing, and again, there'll be a remnant, you know, when the Bible, Paul and John talk about the last Antichrist, the one that doesn't survive too long. It sounds like no matter what a person, where a person is in their denominational life, this individual is going to deceive almost everybody. But then Paul and John are real quick to say that this is going to end quickly. Jesus is going to come and extinguish it because of our sinfulness, the potential for all believers to fall away is possible. But up until that point, yeah, God is saying this keeps folks safe in some manner, sure.
And what would you say to somebody, Pastor, who might say, well, we would expect you to say that, Pastor Nagy, you know, you belong to a church and you pastor a church that is a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod denominational church, and Chuck, you're the host of a Bible study radio program on a radio station that's owned and operated by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, so you're obligated to defend your denomination, and we know it. How would you respond to that?
Well, I'm not obligated to defend my denomination. I'm obligated to defend the gospel of Jesus Christ. I just happen to be blessed by being affiliated with a group that I think is offering the clearest call of the gospel to the world. We don't always get it right. Sometimes we do, and a lot of times we do, and praise God for that. But we're saints sinners as well, and so I'm not defending denominationalism. I stood at the mayor's office in Hobart, Indiana yesterday with a group of pastors getting ready for a meeting of the pastors in town with the mayor. And, you know, we do what we can do together, and what we can't do together we respect each other for, because we understand there are certain guidelines for the things that we do. But you do what you can, and you make your statements as to, this is why I believe the way I do, this is what I believe, this is why I will act a certain way, those kinds of things. And, you know, just trying to defend Lutheranism, you know, I've done some studies. I was born Lutheran, absolutely. I stay Lutheran, not by convenience, but by conviction.
So, is it possible for you to render an assessment as to whether denominationalism is a blessing or a curse?
Yes, it's a blessing and a curse.
Nothing like a firm commitment to an answer there, Pastor.
There you go. It is both. I mean, it can't be really anything else, because if it's all a blessing, then it doesn't speak about the divisiveness, and if it's all a curse, then the least common denominator of all religions is believe in something. And that's dangerous, because, you know, there were some people in the Old Testament that got, like, dead because they believed in something, and God said, the true God said, no, that's not me.
So we got about a minute left here, Pastor, for David, who called and started this very helpful conversation. If you're hung up on the denominational aspect of, at the very least, American Christianity, if that's kind of your snag and you can't get past it, and we all know the denominations are not going away anytime soon, how do you cross that bridge?
You tell them to become a Berean, like in the book of Acts. The Bereans listen to St. Paul like you
and I. Now, is that a denomination, Pastor?
Well, you listen to somebody. Berea is a group of people, and they were listening to Paul. And when he got done, they said, we're going to compare what you say to what the Bible says. And they came back the next day, because what he said is what the Bible says. That's all you can do, is whatever you listen to is something that's being spoken by the Bible as well.
Would it be okay to say something like, David, find out what it is that you believe to be true as you understand it from the Bible. Join yourself to a congregation that teaches the similar or like-minded things. And then get in there and make the case for God's law and God's gospel as you see it in the context of that congregation. Can we say that and be done?
Well, you need a little bit more, of course. You do need to talk about making sure that what is being said squares with what the Bible says. You just can't go in there with preconceived notions. But, yeah, find a place and realize no place is perfect, and settle there and work with and amongst the people as they work amongst with you as well.
Pastor Gary Nagy, thank you, sir.
Thank you.
God's blessings on your worship this weekend.
Thank you so much.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.